Let's open our Bibles this morning one more time to the letter to Philemon. We'll read again the entirety of the letter, the 25 verses, and we'll be focusing more specifically this morning on verses 21 through 25, the closing words of the letter. You'll find the letter to Philemon just prior to the book of Hebrews, just after 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. So page 1830. Beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen, this letter to Philemon is about how our fellowship with Jesus produces fellowship with one another. And how even when that fellowship is tested by trials, it's still a fellowship that we need. And a fellowship we need to give. Because no matter how far we've come, the work of building up the body of Christ doesn't stop. There's always more need, and there's always more love to meet that need. There's always more care for the saints. There's always more forgiveness, because there's always still sin among us. There's always more sacrifice we're called to for the sake of our brothers and sisters. There are so many ways, and even just these past few weeks since we started looking at Philemon, where we can say, yeah, I can see exactly what the Lord's been teaching me. Whether it's in my family relationships or especially in the church, the Lord has humbled me in a good way to say there's work to be done here. I hope that we have seen that. these past few weeks to understand again or to be refreshed in the fact we are a family with all the problems that come with being families. But we are family. We are loved by our Father. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been knit together by the Holy Spirit. And that means then that together we share both the joys and the sorrows of the family. We are called to work at ensuring that nothing threatens that communion. And when in fact we are encouraged to see that communion be protected and grow, that should encourage us to say, well, let's go for more. Let's keep building. Because that's actually why Paul wrote this letter. Remember at the beginning of how much he commends Philemon for his faith, his love, his generosity, his care, his leadership, and all of these things. Paul doesn't simply write the letter to say, well done, Philemon, you can stop now. He says, if this is who you have been, let that encourage your heart to see the Spirit's work so that you say, I want more of this. Because you know what happens, Philemon, when you have that desire in your heart to say, I want even more of the blessings of the Lord? Paul said it, we've read it. My heart is refreshed, Paul says. The ripple effect of your joy in the Lord is you end up encouraging everyone else. And when I see your zeal for Christ Church, it encourages my zeal for Christ Church. And I can press on too, Paul says, even if I am a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Now, in a way, I would like for this last sermon in this brief series to be the same sort of thing for you. Keep going. It's not the end. Even though we're dealing with verses 21 to 25, let it be that our prayer says, we've begun in a good way. Let's keep going. We still need to pray for each other. We still need to forgive one another. We still need to share the blessings of our faith, as Paul wrote back in verse 6, that our faith then will become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. Let's strive for that much more joy and comfort in each other's love. Let's be refreshed when we see the spirits working on their fellowship. Even in these last few verses, which have a little bit of a different tone to them because they're more personal, they're more about details and logistics and that sort of thing. You might say, well, okay, it's kind of like the letdown at the end of the letter. The first 20 verses, they were about impact. They were about a church that needed help. They were about the joy and refreshment of forgiveness. And these last ones talk about guest rooms and greetings from people we don't really know much about, and then a kind of a standard word at the end of the letter to say goodbye. We might say, well, it's kind of a letdown. No. In fact, I would say these are exactly the words that are needed at the end of a letter like this. They belong here as much as any other. It's because they are personal that even things like guest rooms would matter to Christian brothers and sisters. They show us the ways in which that fellowship continues to grow. It's not magnificent. It's not all impressive. It's not something you might say, let's write a book about it, say, because years from now people need to remember how this church was good to one another. That's unrealistic. It's not asking for the dynamic. It's asking for fellowship to be normal. And if normal, to keep growing. That's what we look at this morning. Keep growing. We'll look at that fellowship then in three parts where it needs to grow. It grows for gifts, it grows in greetings, and it grows by grace. Keep growing. Now, one more time, let's just remember the whole outline of this letter. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his dear friend, fellow Christian, a man named Philemon who had come to faith under Paul's ministry. And Philemon lived in Colossae, and there was a small church that gathered in Philemon's house. So between Philemon and Paul, because of that history, there was a very strong bond between them. And Philemon was a relatively well-off man, which meant he had a slave named Onesimus who ran away, likely had stolen in order to fund his running away. And by God's providence, somehow Onesimus crossed paths with Paul while Paul was in chains for having preached the gospel. But the Holy Spirit led Onesimus to Paul. They have conversation or conversations. They meet together. And the Spirit, by the influence, the evangelistic preaching and witness of Paul, the Spirit changes Onesimus' heart. And having been converted to faith in Christ, Paul says, "You need to go back, my brother." And so Onesimus is carrying this letter to Philemon, written by Paul, and he shows up at Philemon's door one day. And the letter says, "Philemon, forgive Onesimus. Receive Onesimus just as you would have received me if I was at your door." Now, the reason that Paul is asking for this gift to be given so freely is because that's what belonging to the fellowship of believers actually means. When there is sin within the family of the church, that sin must not destroy the bond we have in Christ. Pride should not stand in the way of healing and restoration to the peace and unity of the church. We don't look down on someone else and say, "You owe me now." But instead, we take what we have received in Jesus Christ and we say, "I will love you the same way I have been loved. If that means self-sacrifice, I will sacrifice myself for you to the most bitter end, and I will never ask you to repay me. If it means I have to give up the right to hold a grudge against you, I do it willingly. Even the right to feel superior to you because you're the one who sinned, not me, I give that up too." Because when we sacrifice all of those things, the result is an even tighter bond than we had before the sin was committed. We don't have to pretend anymore. We know what we are. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We need to forgive. We need to be forgiven. We just can't have this veneer of, "Oh yeah, we're really good in this church. We never have problems." No. Once we come to the point and say, "Let's just acknowledge that we struggle as a family, but how we deal with that struggle is the grace of God for us in Jesus Christ." We say, "What peace we found. What a peace we have with one another. And there's nothing I want more for you, my brother, my sister, than to be able to enjoy that peace with me." Which is why Paul has not finished his letter yet. Even after something like verse 20, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." It would have been entirely appropriate to say amen at that point. But he wants more from Philemon. He doesn't just want Philemon to say the magic words, "I forgive you, Onesimus," and then continue on as if nothing ever happened or nothing's ever changed. Paul says, no, from that expression of forgiveness, "Now Philemon, I challenge you, build on that. Do you see the opportunity you have here? Forgiveness is not the end. It's not the resolution. It's the launching pad for more of life in the church. It's just the beginning. Necessary as it is, but it's just the beginning." And so he writes to Philemon, his brother, in verse 21, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." Why was Paul so confident? Is he just using his words to manipulate Philemon, to guilt trip him into doing even more for Onesimus? Just laying it on a little thick here. "I'm confident you're going to obey, right, Philemon?" Wink, wink. Well, maybe we've tried that tactic. Maybe you've done it as a parent, right? Praise your kids. "Oh, I know how well you can clean your room." Just trying to get them to be that much more eager to do what you want them to do or what they should have always done on their own. But you're not always sure about the quality of their obedience, and so you lay it on a little bit more. "Oh, I know you can do this. I'm confident of your obedience. I know you won't disappoint me." even though you expect them to. That's not what Paul's doing here. Christians do not try to manipulate each other. Please remember that. Christians do not try to manipulate each other. Paul actually is confident of Philemon's obedience. Why? It's because of what Paul wrote earlier back in verses 4 and 5. I thank my God, that's where it starts. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Philemon has a pattern of godliness, a pattern in his life of loving the people in the church. And Paul has seen the fruits of Philemon's faith. He knows the Spirit is working there. And that's what Paul is counting on. Not a guilt trip, but the Holy Spirit. Do we expect that in each other? Is the Holy Spirit among us or not? So does the Holy Spirit give us confidence to see obedience and submission to one another as we are called in Ephesians 5, for example? After all, didn't Jesus say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? In other words, if you love him, he is confident that you will obey him. Because that's what love produces. Not a new slavery, not a formulaic, I'm going to keep the letter of the law, but the Spirit drives us to love. And what does love look like? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love me, keep my commandments. Are we confident in that? Now maybe you're thinking, well, a little. I'd like to be more confident of my own obedience, of the obedience of my brothers and sisters in the church, but you know the reputations some of us have, and you know the things that have happened, and we start remembering and churning through our minds all the things we're supposed to have forgotten when we forgive. But there's patterns there. We know that there are fault lines in every congregation's love for one another, and we have our own. We also know that sometimes love in the church can be fragile, and so we get a little hesitant. I'm not so confident. You know, if one person says that or another person does that, you know what's going to happen to our communion. Now, maybe at the end of this letter, that's why it still feels a little surreal or abstract a little. It feels like, well, all this forgiveness and reception back into your home and treating him with generosity and love for someone who's betrayed you that much, Is it really that easy? Well, if we've come to the end of this letter and we're still asking that question, we need to humble ourselves again. What drove Philemon's love for the saints? What drives your love for one another? You can put it this way, there's a direct correlation. The more you trust in the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ, the more you are confident that love will reign in the church. Because the more you have seen what grace can do, the more you are eager to see grace work among us. It's directly related. Look at your Savior, congregation. Look at your Savior. Start there again, if you must, in order for our fellowship to grow. How would we respond if someone wrote a letter to us and challenged us the way that Paul challenges Philemon here? If an elder in the church, for example, were to write a letter to you, or an email maybe, or maybe, say, one of the wiser senior members of our church. They don't even need to be an office bearer. Say, a widow in our congregation, or a widower in our congregation has been praying for you. They've noticed, hey, there's something going on in your life, and I've seen it. There's a bit of turmoil here. I can tell you're not comfortable. or there's a pattern of decision-making here that I know about, and I love you too much to not say anything. So I have to say it. So I wrote this letter to you. I want to talk to you about your drinking. I wanted to write to you about you need to attend church more regularly. I wanted to write to you about your anger, about your back talk. I'm concerned about your marriage or your dating. What if the deacons were to write a letter to you, and even more, a visit with you and say, you know, we know that you are able to give to the church, and you do occasionally, but we're not really counting dollars and cents here. What about all the other gifts the Lord has given to you? Where can you show more mercy? Where can you free up some time? We all say we're busy. Where can you free up some time to help this person who needs that extra care? Would the deacons, if they were to write that letter to you, say, I am confident of your obedience? We have to ask our own hearts that question. Would the deacons be able to say that to us? If a Christian brother or sister asked you to express your love for them, say, I need your help. Would you please love me? No strings attached. Refresh my heart. Could that person be confident in your love? They should be, right? That's what it means to be part of the family, to turn around and to express our Christian love with no strings attached, with even greater measure than whatever they asked for. And that's what Paul says about Philemon. I know you, and I know the Spirit who works in your heart, and you will do even more than I ask you for. And I love that about you, Philemon. I love that I know you will find a way to envelop Onesimus into your family again. I haven't even asked you for all the ways to do that. I know it's going to happen. I want more than just forgiveness, and I know you'll give that, but you're going to find a place for him in your home and in your church. And after everything that I have taught him about what life in the church looks like, I know that one day, whether it's in this life or the next, he's going to come back to me and he says, you barely told me the beginning. You even scratched the surface of the joy it is to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. Because that's the Christian way. Now, the way of the world, the way of the sinful self, is to do minimums. That's how we measure things. Have I done what I need to do? I'll forgive you because I don't want Paul getting on my case. I don't want the church to be mad at me. But in the heart, part that the church can't oversee, control, that still despises you. But that's not how Christ treats us. Jesus never says, oh yeah, I've died for your sins on the cross, but only because the Father told me to. Can you imagine? If Jesus were to say, I only did it because I had to, and from now on I'd rather not spend any time with you. That's not the gospel's testimony at all about Christ. He prays for us constantly. He never takes his eyes off of us. He sends his Holy Spirit and pours him out so that we grow to know more and more of our Savior's love and mercy for us. That he's our brother. He's our friend. That's why Paul adds on to that very same admonition. Would you prepare a guest room for me? Paul says, I want to see you. I want to be part of this. Now, Paul's in chains on his way to Rome, so he's no actual expectation that it's going to happen. He's just so eager. Whether or not this wish ever comes true, we don't know. We'll know one day, but we don't know yet. What we do know is Paul's heart. He's not going to say, well, I got to check up on you to make sure you did it, Philemon. I just want to know the joy that's in your home. Give me a guest room so I can see the atmosphere when I walk in to that home. Because look at how he says at the end of verse 22, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. He just wants fellowship. He wants the Lord to bring them together. Philemon, please pray for that. Paul says, I'm praying for it, and I'm sure Onesimus is praying for it. Let's give each other that selflessness, like long-lost brothers looking for finally that day of reunion. Paul wants to be a part of the giving and receiving fellowship that every Christian is a part of. Something that I hope you enjoy about coming to church on Sundays and every other opportunities we may have to be together. To share in that hope, that longing for one another when we come together. To encourage each other when we come. To love one another when we come. And if necessary, to ask for love when we come. To ask for peace when we come. Not just to give, but to ask as well where there are needs. Because we trust, we are confident in the obedience, the generously given love of others. That's what our fellowship is about, what we need and what we give in Christ. And that's why in the second place it expands even farther than that, to encourage one another in greetings. Verses 23 and 24, we read about people who send their greetings along with Paul in that letter to Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. That's quite common for Paul to put a list like this at the end of his letters. But how are we supposed to read this? All right, if you've had a long phone call with a distant relative and you're caught up on all these things and you finally realize, oh, I got to go. But before I go, oh yeah, Dad says hi and Grandma says she loves you and Mom says don't forget to do this. Oh yeah, bye. Is that what the flavor of this is? If that's all it is, okay, it's nice. But it's just an afterthought. There's more to it than that. I mean, look at who is sending these greetings. Epaphras, whom Paul singles out among the whole list. He pays more attention to Epaphras than any of them. He calls him a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, if you trace the history of what we know of Epaphras, he was the first evangelist who had gone to the region of Colossae where Philemon lived. And so Epaphras, you know, is the one who breaks through. He would have been well-loved by those who, either through him or those who came after him, would recall the history of how Christ came to Colossae. Christ brought his gospel through Epaphras. And so you treasure that first one. Of course. He would have been near to their hearts, even if they hadn't seen him in a while. And then it goes on to others, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, fellow laborers in the gospel ministry, whether ordained as pastors or not. For example, Luke was not a pastor, okay? But perhaps just an elder or maybe just a layperson in the church helping out the labor. And Philemon would have known all about that. He hosts the church in his home. So in one capacity or the other, they are all serving this gospel ministry, and they've given their lives to see the church slowly built up, to face tremendous adversity in that building up, but to see it happen. Christ knitting together his people in the bond of the Holy Spirit. And then to be heartbroken when they see that fellowship and unity being threatened and fractured by rivalries and distaste and bitterness and false doctrine, and then seeing new believers come in and rejoicing all over again. They've experienced this. But the fact is, this is not a perfect list. It's one of the things that's really interesting about this list, 23 and 24. You'd think it's all positive and uplifting and optimistic, but it's actually just real. There's discouragement in this list as well. Perhaps you might know this. Do you know which one of those men became an apostate? Which means he left the faith, walked away from Christ, needed to be excommunicated. Demas. Demas would forsake Christ and forsake the church. We read about him deserting Paul even in 2 Timothy, which Paul wrote when he actually got to Rome. So it happened after this letter was written. So when this is written, these men certainly know what that fellowship looks like, but they're going to have to also come to terms of fellowship breaking and the sadness that's there. These men are deeply involved in this. And so they're not just saying, oh yeah, hi Philemon, I've got to get back to work. They know exactly the work that's involved here. They're sending their hearts along with Paul to Philemon. These are greetings as encouragement. Say, we're right there with you, Philemon. We are giving ourselves just as you are. Keep working. Don't be discouraged. We are your fellow laborers. We're there with you as brothers, as friends. Let's keep going. Do we have this sort of thing? Now, I hope that's normal amongst us who we do get to see regularly, but there are other instances too. You think, for example, of when there's an installation service for a church that's getting a new minister. I hope you take the opportunity to go sometime to these. But one of the things that happens at installation services is that the church, the local congregation that's installing the minister, will invite guests to come up and to address the congregation and the newly installed minister and to express their greetings and their words of encouragement and reminders from God's word. Or if perhaps a representative can't be sent, then they send a letter of greeting and that letter is read out from the pulpit. That happened just recently for our brothers and sisters in Burgessville. Our clerk sent a letter of greeting to them to express our love and congratulations and the blessings of the Lord. It's not just a hi, how are you, we exist too. It's to say we're joyful in seeing the Spirit's work for you. Same thing if you ever get a chance to go to a synod meeting. Listen to the speeches from the fraternal delegates, from those who come from different denominations and even from different parts of the world. They're not just to say, yeah, I came for a vacation, but I have to give you a 5-minute speech so that it's paid for. No, they pour out their hearts for the URC. And we, in return, pour out our hearts for them. And we pray for one another on the floor of synod. Look at the blessings that Christ has given us. Look at the challenges we ask you to be concerned about. Because we work alongside one another. Wherever Christ has placed us. We are not isolated nomads. Whether congregations broadly or individuals within a church. We are not just here to know each other's name, but as soon as a problem comes up, says you're on your own. But we are a family striving for the same goal and needing reminders like this, even by names, that we are part of that communion that will struggle. But it is worth it to carry those sacrifices if we protect and love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Philemon, these brothers send their greetings because they want to encourage you. They know how difficult it is, but they know the blessings that await. But the best form of encouragement of all comes at the very end of the letter, where we see fellowship by grace. You know, sometimes when you're writing an email or a letter, you're not really sure how to end it. You know, you don't want your last words to sound too formal or too personal or awkward. But you want to capture what you've tried to express to them in that email or letter, and so you say, yours truly, or sincerely, or thanks, or even in Christ, or something like that. Or maybe you're really techie and you've figured out how to program an automatic signature at the end of all of your emails, and so it's very fancy with fonts and colors and maybe an emoji or two, and you sign off at the end, and it looks very professional. But would you want that professional greeting at the end of an email you sent to your mom? No, you say, I love you. Talk to you soon. Can't wait to see you on the weekend. Because that's someone you know. That's someone you love. There's no awkwardness there. We know one another. And we want the best for one another. Your well-being matters to me. And that's why this is not awkward at the end of verse 25 with the end of the letter. Paul had no trouble writing these words because he knew exactly who he was writing to. And those words are very familiar, at least the pattern of them, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's just one version of many kinds of sentences that end most of the letters in the New Testament. One of the most familiar ones for us is something you hear pretty much every Sunday, 2 Corinthians 13. You remember what that is? The end of the book of 2 Corinthians? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's a benediction, right? It's been my practice. There are many others, of course, but it's my practice to use number 6 in one service and 2 Corinthians 13 in the other at the end of the worship service. And what do we call that? It's a benediction. Boys and girls, what does the word benediction mean? It's Latin. It means a word of blessing. A word of blessing. What is a word of blessing? Who gives that? Well, you say, well, it's the minister, right? He puts his hands up. He stands before God's people. He raises his arms just like the high priest Aaron was supposed to do way back in the Old Testament. But it's not really the minister giving the blessing. It's Jesus. Because all the minister is doing is what Christ is already doing. Luke chapter 24, as the disciples are watching Jesus ascend into heaven, what do they see of Jesus? Oh, I wish I don't ever have to look at heaven again. No. It describes him very well. It says he is going up to heaven with his arms raised towards them. And they would have recognized that posture immediately. That's the high priest. When the high priest has his arms raised, God is giving us his blessing. In fact, in the New Testament, we don't have priests, a high priest. The minister is sent by Christ to pronounce the blessing so that we listen not for the minister, but for Christ. The minister is merely the messenger. Christ gives the blessing. And so when Paul gives this benediction in verse 25, this is a lot more than just a nice way to finish off a letter. Paul is saying, I'm going to now give you my best. I'm going to give you the best thing I could give in all 25 verses of this letter. I want to show you what's in my heart to you because I know that it's in the heart of my Savior to you. I want nothing less than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with that spirit that I have asked to forgive Onesimus. I know you're going to need it, Philemon. When you see Onesimus come up to your door, you're going to have this whole wave of emotions come over you. He stole from me. He tore apart my home, my family. He betrayed me. I know what I deserve out of this. I know what I am owed. And instead, Philemon is asked to open this letter, and in it he reads Paul writing to him to say, I encourage you, brother. I love you, brother. I ask you, brother, refresh my heart, brother. Receive Onesimus as you would receive me. And Paul understands that Philemon would have ripped this letter apart if it were not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the spirit of Philemon and saying, not yet. Read this first. You see, that's something we have to understand about our fellowship together. In every way, we have been encouraged to keep it growing. Nothing will happen unless the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with our spirit. The church's fellowship is not built on the best efforts of the members of the congregation. Our love for each other and for all the saints is not something we have to fabricate by finding the right program to get everybody on the same page. It is not a 10-step plan. It is not a mission statement that makes us one. It is Jesus. And through Jesus, the poured out Holy Spirit. Remember what we heard a few weeks ago from the very first part of this letter. Back in verse 5, how Paul had heard about Philemon's love and faith that he has toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Remember how we learned there that it's because of Philemon's faith in Christ that that is the core. Out of that sprouts the love that he has for the saints. Christ is the root, you could say, and the fruits are the love you have for the church. Now that's going to continue. If all that Paul has asked of Philemon is going to happen, it has to come from the same root. Otherwise, there is no root that will lead to forgiveness, and there will be no fellowship that comes from that forgiveness, and there will not be any growth or blossoming of love in that church. If we're going to get along with each other, if we're going to forgive one another, if we're going to support each other, if we're going to be sacrificing for each other, it will not come on its own. It will not come because we're such great people. We're not. And so we need to pray. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with my spirit and our spirits. We need to be each other's benedictions. A word of blessing that we lay before the Lord. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for that grace to work so deeply within us because we know that there's lots left to do. Our fellowship needs to grow. You know what happens when it doesn't, the sadness that results. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless us with His grace, and may He be with our spirit, that the fellowship we enjoy may grow and be refreshed. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, just as Paul did in his letter to Philemon, we make mention of each other in our prayers, especially now as a congregation united in one voice and one heart. We pray for one another. We pray for each other's love. We pray for each other's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that that may blossom towards a generosity and a selflessness for all the saints. That the way that we share the blessings of what we have in Christ Jesus would become effective and continue to grow. And we say, Christ is here. Christ has given me every good thing. Christ has even given me my brothers and sisters. And so may it be our joy, Lord, to console and encourage one another in that love because we know how refreshing it is. May we do this not because we're compelled to, but because we desire to see the Spirit's work among us. May we offer that freely given forgiveness. May we hold nothing back, count no cost, but instead be willing to carry that all, indeed, even for one another, because we have been loved so much in Christ. May we have confidence in each other's love because of the Spirit's work among us. May we greet one another with tenderness and joy, knowing the Spirit's work in our hearts. And may we be eager for the benedictions of Christ's generosity to the church that He nurtures and cares for. All of this we ask, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.